little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth. Praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the heavenly angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. We've been praying for some time for revival in the churches and awakening in the community. We've been longing for God to pour out His Spirit in a way that we haven't seen in a long time. Some of us really, really, really want it. Some of us aren't so sure whether we want it. Some of us may not want it at all. But in preparation for and in preparing us, it seems to me that God is always ready for revival, and He is always ready to pour His Spirit out on those who are ready for Him. And I wonder whether it isn't we need to get ready rather than to talk Him into getting ready. And so the passage of Scripture I want to share with you this morning is something that He's showing me, and I just want to share with you. He told me years ago, "You teach the people what I'm teaching you." And that's what I've tried to do in all my years of ministry, is rather than come up with some new thing. You know, that's a dangerous way to do, you know, looking for some new thing. You can get into some really weird back alleys. And unfortunately, many in the body of Christ have done just that. I've always attempted to be faithful to that calling, and that is to teach you what He's teaching me. And so, Father, as we come to this passage of Your Word today, we ask You to open it for us and illuminate it for us. that we may see what it is that you're trying to tell us today and what you want to impart to us. We pray, Father, that we'll have not just an understanding with the mind, because we do need that. We need our mind transformed. But we're also asking that you would take these words and these truths and minister them to our hearts, so that our hearts would be formed according to yours and our will conformed according to yours. In Jesus' name we ask these things. The 8th chapter of Luke contains a story that is familiar to all of us, I think. It is probably, I think most of us, when we would read this story, we'd probably read it out of the 5th chapter of Mark. The story very similar in both passages. It begins with the 26th verse. It's the story of the demoniac of Gadara. And Jesus has just crossed the sea with his disciples, and it was on this trip that the sea became boisterous, and remember how he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they had a great miracle out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And when he got to the other side, to the country of or the region of Gadara, there ran to meet him at the shore a man who was demonized. He was so oppressed in this event, this poor guy was possessed by so many devils that he was not even himself. I often wonder how he could ever, in such oppression, how he could ever get himself to the point where he could run to Jesus and fall in front of him and worship him and cry out for help. Because once having done that, he wasn't even able to speak. The devil took over his mouth and took over his vocal cords and began to speak through him. This man was so filled with the devil that he wore no clothes. He ran naked up and down the village streets. He was so powerful under the supernatural power of the devil that when they tried to restrain him and put chains on him and fetters on him, he just broke them. He's the power team in reverse. He was so different from the rest of the people that he couldn't even live among them. And he lived in the cemetery among the bones of the dead. Everybody in town knew him, and what you're going to find as we read through the story is how accustomed to having this man among them the people had become. And how they had adapted themselves to the work of the devil. And they had become so accustomed to it that when the power of God came in their midst, had a very interesting reaction. So watch that as we read the story, and then we'll come back and comment on it. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." The presence of Jesus torments demons. Amen. Yeah, that's fine. Just yuck it up over that. I mean, that is good news. And see, the presence of a Christian ought to torment demons too. Your presence, my presence, ought to torment them in the same way that his did. Underline the word torment. So here they come. You may wonder, how did they know Jesus? How did they know who he was? they'd been with him for eons of time before they were cast out of heaven. They knew him. And so here is this man, he is speaking, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, have you come to torment us? Don't torment me. They had control of this man's tongue. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now, we don't know how many that is, but a Roman legion in that day was approximately 2,000 men. And so we assume, making that connection there, that there may have been as many as 2,000 demons in this man, not just one. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, when you hear this term, out into the deep, this is a reference not to the ocean so much, but into the deep abyss, which we read about in Revelation. Demons want to inhabit living bodies. Demons are not able to express themselves unless they can inhabit living bodies, and then they can express their nature. Otherwise, they are disembodied spirits, and they can't accomplish anything. It would be like you trying to, you'd be like you without a body trying to do something that only a body can do. And so in the same way that the Spirit of God, now watch this analogy, in the same way that the Spirit of God is not able to really do anything in the earth except through those whose bodies he inhabits, the demonic spirits are not able either to do business in the earth, as it were. And so the thing that they hate the most is to be cast into a place where they cannot express their nature or their character. Don't throw us into the deep. Verse 32, there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Now, why would they ask to go into the pigs? No self-respecting demon would rather live in a pig than live in a person. But if Jesus is about to cast them out of one man, you know he's going to cast them out of the next too. This is the only hope they had. Now you say, Pastor Vic, didn't demons be in pigs? Oh, yeah. You maybe never saw a demon-possessed pig. I have, but you've probably seen demon-possessed dogs. I think everybody's seen that. Horses. I've seen demon-possessed horses. Whew, I've been on some. And off, too, you know. I've been temporarily on some. I had first horse I ever had, Pastor's Farm Story. First horse I ever had, I was 10 years old. My dad had told me earlier in the year, I grew up in the city till I was age 10, and I spent my time down at the Rialto Theater on Saturday. Every Saturday we'd go to the, we called it the Boom Boom, because the Boom Boom, because they all, that's where they all had the shoot 'em ups. And we call it the Boom Boom Theater, the Boom Boom. And go watch the Western stories, you know, and Lash LaRue and Johnny Mac Brown and all Roy Rogers and all those guys. And so as a 10-year-old boy, I had this dream that I would have a horse. Well, my father, a pony, horse, whatever, my father bought a farm when I was 10. We moved to the farm, and of course my dream was, now I'm getting closer, you know, to getting a horse. Well, he said to me, if things go well this summer, this first summer, I'll get you something. So sure enough, one night he woke me up about midnight and took me out to the barn. He had been to the auction, and he bought a paint horse. And oh, it was beautiful, most beautiful thing I ever saw. This horse had a demon. And when I would ride the horse, I mean, I did learn how to ride her, and I did ride her, but I'd be out riding her, and she would scrape up against a barbed wire fence to scrape me, you know, until I learned how to raise my leg up. And then she scratched herself. And then she didn't do the barbed wire fence anymore. But she would. She did trees then. She'd go under trees. You know, she'd fight you. She'd go under a tree to try to knock you off. She would, we'd get on her. I'd get on her and take her up through the pasture away from the barn, and we'd just be getting it, And she was a Western horse, and she could really move. Just to getting it. And we'd get halfway up the field, and she would just like this. I mean, she could do a 180 like no one, and if you weren't expecting it, you didn't do the 180. You know, and we rode her bareback. And a young fella up the street, you know, in every farm community, you got some teenage, I'm 10, you have some teenage boys who are really horsemen. You know, you got some macho horsemen. Well, Bill Buell was the local horseman, and he came down and he's going to show us how to handle this horse. And he got on Cricket, and up through the field she went, and I was standing at the barn just watching this. But halfway up the field, she did a 180, and Bill did a nosedive off the end of that crazy horse, and she back to the barn. But I didn't know it at the time, but that she almost killed my cousin. She went up over backwards. But she would, you know, it's beautiful in the movies. It's not beautiful when you can't control it. She rear up in the air. When you'd pull back, she'd go up like this. And my cousin, he was macho too. He's about 3 years older than I was, and he was going to show us how to. My dad hurt himself on the horse, so he was going to come over and show us how to break this horse. And she went up in the air, went over backwards, and almost crushed him. But I didn't know it at the time, but I know now. I know now what that was. I don't have any problem understanding demon-possessed pigs. And so here was a herd of pigs that now were full of demons. Because the demons had entered into them, Jesus had given them permission to do so. Verse 33, then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now the image I have here is that there's a cliff overhanging the Sea of Galilee. And they went off the cliff and into the sea. And I don't know if you know this about pigs, but pigs can't swim, particularly grown pigs. And I'm sorry, Phil, this is a little gory. They can swim fine. Any animal can swim. But a pig, when he swims, he will cut his throat because he'll do this. Pig, you didn't know you were going to get all this morning, did you? All this information about animals. Pigs have, if you've been around pigs, you know that they have, they are very large in this area, and their necks hang way down. And their hooves are very sharp. And so when they, if you watch an animal swim, they all swim. Yeah, I've never seen an animal swim like this. See, only people do that. Animals all doggy paddle. And when they doggy paddle, they cut themselves, and they'll kill themselves. And I'm assuming that that's what happened here with these pigs. And so they were choked. They drowned. Now, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, that is, the pig herders, and they went and told it in the city and in the country. Now, this would be news, wouldn't it? You know, we were out at the out along the shore today, and we were herding the swine. And this man came over on a boat. He had some other men with him. And you know old demon-possessed Zach? Excuse me, Zach. Name just came to me. I didn't have you in mind. You know old demon-possessed Arthur? You know how he is. He went to where this man was on the shore, and he cast the demons out of him. You know, it was demons that were doing that all this time and making him like that. And he cast them out of and into the pigs. And the pigs that we were herding, they're no more. They drowned in the sea. Then they went out to see what was, we want to see this, verse 35. And they came to Jesus and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now he's clothed, he's not naked, and he's in his right mind, he's not crazy, and they were afraid. And they also saw it. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now you would think that there would be a great celebration. Jesus had come. The devil had been defeated. The bondage that this poor man had been under was now destroyed. A man who had no life now had a life. And how did the people react? That's what I want us to see today. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. How would you have reacted if you had been there that day? How do you suppose the traditional church would react today if Jesus showed up and started setting people free? These people, see, this is the danger. Remember that the devil is a deceiver. The key to his success is not his great power, because his power was defeated. The key to his success is his ability to deceive. In fact, the name Satan means deceiver. This is his most important weapon. It's his most powerful, and it is his most frequently used weapon, is deceit. Now, what he had done to these people without their knowing it, is he had gotten them so accustomed to living with this man naked, living in a cemetery. God knows what else this man did in their midst. They were so used to that, that when the power of God came on the scene and things changed, it frightened them. And instead of embracing him, they rejected him and they said, "Get out of here. We don't want you around here anymore." Now, I've been in situations like that. Some of the rest of you have as well. I was in a very traditional church, as you know, in the Holy Spirit. I mean, the power of God just came into that church and began to turn people around. And bondages, all kinds of bondages, not nakedness and not living in cemeteries, but, you know, people, there may be some here today sitting very nicely in these pews, very nicely dressed, with bondages that we have become so accustomed to that we don't know what it's like to be free. Bondages that have become habits, that have become so familiar to us, that I think he's asking us, how would you react if I came into your midst? We sing, we long for your presence, but do we? Because I guarantee you, if Jesus comes into this place, things are changing. Lots of things are changing. Lots of things. And I'm sure that there are lots of things we would like to see changed. But I'm also reasonably sure, knowing human nature as I do, that there are other things that we have grown comfortable with, that we've adapted to. We've adapted ourselves to be at enmity with somebody. Well, so-and-so did me wrong, and well, I've just decided how I'm going to deal with that. And we've adapted ourselves to that. And we're so adapted to it that if he came in, it would require change. Big change. In the church that I came out of, we were so accustomed to playing church. We just go on Sunday, we sing a couple nice normal hymns, have a nice normal prayer, we'd be sure we shake the preacher's hand, you know, before we leave, and we'd hear a little, you know, somebody said a sermonette for a Christianette. Most of the people in that church weren't even Christianettes. Lost, just dead lost. Jesus came into that church. This is 25 years ago now. Jesus came into that church and things like this started happening. Drunks sobered up. Fornicators stopped fornicating. Angry people weren't angry anymore. Marriages that were broken were healed. Relationships that had been fractured were put back together again. People that were engaged in certain kinds of behavior or certain vocations changed their vocations, changed their behavior. I tell you, when God comes on the scene, things change. If they don't, you don't get a revival. What you've got is, Jesus, come here so we can get blessed. Just come on in here so we can feel good. Come on in here so we can use you. Now, that's not revival. It's not revival for the Christian, and it is not awakening for the community, for the lost, for the sinner. Do we really want a revival if it means that we have to make some major changes? Change how we think. Change how we act. You mean I'd have to sit next to brother so-and-so maybe? Yeah, you might. You mean I'd have to sit in a different part of the church? Yeah, you might. You mean we might have services every night? Yeah, we might. You mean you'd want me to be at church every day? No, I wouldn't want that, but you might want to. Oh, God forbid. Do you mean that the other things that have become important in my life no longer would be that important and that my heart would be completely and totally and absolutely dwelling upon the Lord and the things of the Lord? You mean my life might change? You mean he might even influence me or give me a desire to change my job? You mean I might even have to forgive old sister so-and-so who hurt me so bad? You mean I might not even have time to finish building my house? No, I don't think so, Jesus. Why don't you just go away for a while? Now, that's exactly what happened in that particular church. Now, if you looked at that church, you wouldn't think that he departed. You would think that he hung around and, you know, worked it out. If you looked at it from the outside. But we know better than that, don't we? What did he do here? He said, you know, you people, you don't really understand, you Gadarenes. Let me just preach you one more sermon, and then you'll get it. Or won't you just permit me to do one more miracle, and that'll really get to you? Won't you let me hang around for a few days, and maybe you'll get used to me? No, that's not what happened. You know what he did? He left. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Back where? Back to where he came from. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 tells us that he returned to his own city. And so when he came, things were going to change for those people. But they said, we don't want that. Now, the thought, this is what bothers me. The thought that a Christian could become so familiar with the devil's work that he could adapt himself to it and feel pretty comfortable in it. That's the message of this story today. That we could become so familiar with unforgiveness that we could accept it as part of the Christian experience. That we could become so familiar with wickedness in whatever form. That we could become so familiar with apathy. That we could become so familiar with criticism and judging one another. That could become so much a part of our life that we could adapt ourselves to it and accept it as reality. Well, that's just the way things are. If we do, if that happened to us, if it happened to you, if it happened to me, if it ever happened to us as a church, it is very possible. I never considered this, but it's possible that would Jesus come in this church in the way that we are praying and in the way that we are seeking, do we want that? Would we recognize it if he did? And would we embrace it or would we reject it? The world is full of Christians who have their sins forgiven, washed in the blood, ticket punched for heaven, but the ticket is in a bottom drawer under the underwear. So that when it's time, I know where it is and I can go get it. But right now, I've got a life. Is that real Christianity? Jesus wrote the church at Ephesus, and he shared this passage with us some months back. He said, I've seen your works, and your works are good, and so on and so forth, but I have something against you. And what I have against you is you lost your first love. You remember that? Remember when he shared that with us? And he wrote further to the church at Ephesus. He said, the solution to that problem is to repent, to turn, to go back to the beginning and do what you did at the beginning. Because if not, he says, I take your candlestick and I remove it from my presence. In the Gospel of Matthew, he told us a parable about a owner of a vineyard who had left some people in charge. This is in the 21st chapter. And when it came time for the vineyard to give forth its fruit, he sent some of his servants to get his percentage. And they killed them. They said, well, we'll kill the servants so we'll keep it all. So he sent some more, killed them. He said, well, I know they'll honor my son. So he sent the son and they killed the son. Jesus said the moral of this story is that the husbandman is going to take that vineyard and give it to someone else. And in the same way, will he take his kingdom, which was in that, of course, he's talking to the Jews then. So this is unusual that this happened. He came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. They had gotten so acclimated to life the way it was that when he broke in on it, they didn't want it. He said, what's going to happen is God will take the kingdom from those that have it and give it to somebody else. I was struck by the reaction of these people, and I felt impressed to share it with us this morning, not as a correction so much, because I can really say that, but I've taken it to heart for me personally as a caution, as a warning, in a sense. To never let things that we know aren't right, like running around naked, like living in a cemetery, like doing the crazy things that this man did. We know enough of the word. We have enough word in us, don't we? I mean, we had plenty enough truth in us, I think. To never get so accustomed to life the way the devil wants it to be, that we are comfortable with it. So that should the Lord determine that he would respond to the cry of our heart, as he did to the cry of this man's heart, that we would never reject, and that we would never turn away, and that we would never say, go away, we don't like it that way. We want it our way. One of the great sins of the church, and by this I mean the entire church, is the sin of selfish pride. I think the church as a whole is guilty of deciding the way the church ought to be and wanting it that way. The fact that the church has even survived is a testimony to me that Jesus Christ is the head of it. For if it was ever dependent on men's ideas and men's governing and men's programs and so on, it would long ago have ceased to exist. Jesus said, on this rock I build my church, the gates of hell will never prevail against it, and they haven't. I want his visitation. I want the Lord to move in our midst as he once did. I'm not satisfied with things the way they are. I've said this to you before. This should not be a surprise. But I'm asking the Lord to do the work in me and in us that he needs to do to prepare us so that he can do what he wants to do. I think an appropriate prayer is, Lord, transform our minds. Open up our spirits. Make us truly hungry and make us truly thirsty. I think it's important that we take authority over any demonic force or influence or spirit that would bind us, that may be binding us this very moment, and we not be aware, individually or collectively. That's the way I'm praying. I don't ever want to, I can't tell you the impact that this particular truth has had on me, that I could become, or that we could become, so accustomed to things the way they are and adapt ourselves to the ways of demons that we would not want, even though we say with our mouth, we do not want with our heart, the work and the presence of Jesus in his fullness. Now, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to us as a church. And so I bring that word to us today as a word of caution for us. Amen. Would you stand, please? You do with it what you think is appropriate in your own life. Would you close your eyes, please? And I'd like you to follow me in this. If this is in your heart, would you just follow me out loud? Dear Father, we do not want to make the mistake of the Gadarenes. We thirst for you as we sang this morning. We want your presence in all of its fullness. No matter what that means to us. No matter what we must change. No matter what we must throw off. No matter how it may humble us. We want you in your fullness. We take authority now over all sinister forces, any demonic power that has exerted its influence in our lives. Satan, I rebuke you. I take authority over my life. And together, we take authority over our church and over our church family. We bind you. We cast you forth. This time into the deep. We'll not have you. We will not get accustomed to your desperate ways. We want Jesus and not you. Depart in Jesus' name. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We trust your word when it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Therefore, we are resisting our enemies. We are drawing near unto you, Lord. Open the doors of our heart. Open the doors of our church. Transform our minds that we are ready for you. And loose your goodness among us. Loose your changing power among us. Do your will here. Bring us revival to your church. Bring awakening to the sinner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whoa, turn to somebody and say, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free.
I'm free, I'm free, I'm free.